Well, this morning I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, and we'll be considering verses 1 to 4. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, as we come to a new section in this Gospel of Matthew to consider the great compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 8, picking up at verse 1, I'll read to verse 4. Matthew 8, verse 1, note the words in your Bibles. Matthew writes, "When he, that is Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" Well, before we come to this passage of God's word for today, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess your greatness this day. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that your blood makes the foulest clean. And many of us here this day have received the cleansing power of your blood. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your willingness to give your innocent life for the guilty. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are willing to step in our place to bear the judgment we deserve for our sins against your Father, so that we could be declared not guilty, all because of your sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for hanging on the cross in our place. We thank you for being our willing substitute and Savior to take away all of our guilt, and to pardon us by your own holy death. And Lord, this day we thank you that you did not stay on the cross, but you have risen again from the grave, proving that your work is accomplished, that it is finished, and that you now live for your people to make intercession for them all of their days. Oh, great God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for giving us what we don't deserve. Lord, if you didn't come, justice would have been rightly served to us, but you came. You left glory. You took to yourself a true human soul and body, and you redeemed us from our own punishment, our own guilt. And for these things, we praise you. We look to you this day, O Savior, not ourselves, not what our hands can bring, but only what your work has accomplished. And we thank you that for many in this room, we know the pardoning grace of our God. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son into the world, sinners to save. And this day we bless you and worship you as we come before you now. And Lord, as we come to our passage at hand, we pray, Lord, that you would clear our minds and hearts, that we would be ready to receive the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Come, we pray, O God, powerfully minister this passage to our own hearts and lives. Send the Spirit to us, we ask. We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I believe that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher from England who lived in the 1800s, was correct when he said that if we would sum up the whole character of Christ in reference to ourselves, it might be gathered into that one sentence from Matthew 9 in verse 36, which says, "He was moved with compassion." And to be sure, my dear friends here this day, I believe that Mr. Spurgeon was correct. For all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, we can say that in all of our interactions with him, we have seen that the Lord is very compassionate. Amen? From saving us from our sins and granting us a place in glory when we die, certainly we can say that the Lord Jesus has been very merciful to us. Jesus has loved us with an everlasting love. And he has blessed us with kindness far beyond all others. This friend is the Jesus that we know. And this is the Jesus that is portrayed all throughout the Word of God. From feeding the hungry to healing the blind to raising the dead to healing the sick to healing those who were enslaved with demonic oppression. This Savior's love knows no end. Well, as I said a moment ago, today we come to a new section in this Gospel of Matthew to consider the Lord's great compassion. Having spent several months considering the Lord's wonderful words on the Sermon on the Mount from chapter 5 to chapter 7 of this Gospel, today we come to consider our Lord's wonderful works towards others. Here in chapter 8, and actually in chapter 9 as well, we have several miraculous deeds of our Lord set forth, all showing us how truly wonderful this Christ is. Friends, if anyone ever doubted the kindness of Jesus Christ our Lord, I believe that this material before us now will clearly move all of these things aside. Here in these passages of Scripture, we have the plain, undeniable fact that our Lord does good to all who come to Him in truth. Here we see that our Lord's heart is open wide towards all who come to Him in need. With Jesus, none are excluded. With Jesus, all are welcome. Well, today then, in the preaching and teaching of God's Word, we come to see an individual who, being very needy himself, receives much good from the hand of our Savior. Here, as Matthew sets forth this first supernatural healing of Jesus in his gospel, he clearly shows us the very disposition of the Savior towards people. And to be sure, dear congregation, this is a very moving account. Here we see Jesus' great love for an individual, and here we are taught much about the Lord's character, and I trust that with the blessing of God, this text will greatly help all of us. Well then, as we come to this wonderful portion of God's Word for today, would you consider with me first from the passage, the large crowd in verse 1. Note the words again. We read, "When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." Well, personally, I think it's great to see that great multitudes followed Christ, because this is really what he deserves, even though he himself never sought this for himself. This crowd here that is following Jesus is that crowd which was gathered around our Lord Jesus Christ when he began preaching the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. Well, because these people were astonished with our Lord's teaching, as we considered last time together in Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29, we see that when Jesus came down from the mountain, they followed him. Now, to be sure, dear congregation, as I said last week, just because these people were astonished with Jesus, this does not mean that they were truly his committed disciples. No. As a matter of fact, as we read in John chapter 6, when another crowd followed our Lord, that as soon as Jesus started saying hard things to them, the passage says that, quote, "many went back and walked with him no more." So while in a sense we can say, yes, praise God, there were many who were following our Lord Jesus Christ at this point, we must be mindful that, as it is in our day, so often, sadly, many people only follow Christ while the pressure is low. However, the moment real demands start being placed upon them, such as forsake all and follow Christ wholeheartedly, many people turn away. Many people don't like to hear these things because they love their sins, and sadly, they walk away from the only way of salvation. Now, perhaps you're here today and you're a person like this, you've heard much of the teaching and preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting right under this ministry here, and yet you have not closed with Christ. You like His instruction. You like many of the things that you've heard even from the Sermon on the Mount in the weeks gone by. However, you are not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me just say to you here, my dear friend, as lovingly as I can, you are in a very dangerous place. A very dangerous place. Listen, all of the truth that you've heard from the lips of Christ, from the pages of Scripture, won't help you one bit on the day of judgment. As a matter of fact, they will be those things which only condemn you further in His sight, because you have not acted upon what He has said. Friends, listen. Being a curious onlooker in a crowd is not the same thing as becoming a committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, I plead with you this day, whoever you may be, to do everything you can to get out of this condition. I plead with you, especially some of you young people who have heard the teaching of Jesus Christ over and over again. And perhaps like some in this crowd before Christ now, you comfort yourself and say, well, all is well with me because I know some things about the Bible. Friend, it doesn't go like that. Unless you act upon the things that Christ calls you to do, you're in a very dangerous place. You must act upon the demands of Christ. You must have Christ as your Lord, or else nothing else matters. Here, when you obey what Christ says, turn from your sins and follow Him. Here is where true blessings will come to your soul. Here is how you will know God in truth. Not merely a spectator, but a doer of the Word of God. Well, as we go on then in the narrative, we see that Matthew immediately draws our attention to one specific individual in the crowd in verse 2, and we'll consider him under the heading of the leprous man. The leprous man. Notice this with me as Matthew describes him. He writes, "And behold," or observe, or better translated, "take notice and look. A leper came and worshipped Him, saying, 'Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean.'" Now, what an interesting occurrence in the narrative before us now. Now, why do I say this? Well, I say this because Matthew describes the man that is before him now as a leper. So what exactly is a leper? Well, the root word behind the word leper literally means scaly, and its meaning points us to the true nature of what a leper was. A leper was an individual who had a terrible skin disease of which very few were cured. This disease left the victim initially with great pain throughout their body, and then eventually complete numbness followed. One writer says that, quote, "As this sickness progressed, small spots became dirty sores and then ulcers due to poor blood circulation." The writer says that the skin, especially around the eyes and the ears, begins to bunch up, and that eventually eyebrows, eyelashes, fingers and toes drop off. Well, all of this plus blood clotting and other secondary infections which people with this disease were susceptible to inevitably led to their deaths. Now, in order to protect God's people from those who had leprosy, which most likely was transmitted to others by being breathed on by those who had it, God, through Moses, gave specific regulations concerning this disease, and these regulations are set forth in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. Now, along with all the terrible physical matters that I had just mentioned in connection to having leprosy, we must also understand that this disease had vast social implications. Lepers were viewed by others as the living dead, and according to Leviticus 13, verse 46, lepers had to live away from other people, live alone with other lepers. As a matter of fact, according to Leviticus 13, verse 45, If a leper came near other people, they had to cry out saying, unclean, unclean, so that other people who didn't have leprosy would stay far away from them. Well, no wonder why Matthew in this narrative draws our attention now that out of this multitude before Jesus Christ appears this leper. I mean, what a scene it must have been. This man must have come through the crowd, and as he did, the crowd must have parted in horror when they saw him. You see, friends, this man here didn't just have a touch of leprosy, no. But as we read in Luke's account, the parallel passage to our passage before us now, in Luke chapter 5, Luke says that the man was full of leprosy. He was covered with leprosy. Long story short, dear congregation, this man's days were numbered. He was at the end of his rope. Leprosy had taken over his entire body, and he knew that the end was near. Now, we might wonder at this point how it was that the man knew that Jesus could heal him. Well, the most logical answer is that the news came to this man's ears about Jesus' ability to heal, because as we read some months ago, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, we read that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the kingdom of God, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. As I said, apparently the news about Jesus' healing ability had come to this man's ears, and so this man came to Christ. This man went to Jesus, the great physician of men. This man comes to our Lord, notice again in your Bibles, and Matthew says that he worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Well, what a beautiful scene this is then. Luke, in his account of our narrative, tells us that the man fell on his face and asked Jesus this question. Well, friends, it seems to me that from these words of this man worshiping Jesus and calling him Lord, that far from this leper having just a bare acquaintance of who Jesus is, he understood that he was more than just a man. This man worshiped Jesus and called him Lord. And in this setting, this is more than just mere human homage. It's divine homage. This leper gave Jesus what was only due God, namely worship. And interestingly enough, Jesus doesn't stop him from doing this, because Jesus deserves to be worshipped because he himself is God. This man calls Jesus Lord, which is the equivalent to the Old Testament word for God. And interestingly enough, again, this is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that anyone calls Jesus Lord, a leper calling our Savior Lord. Well, clearly, friends, it is this man's knowledge of who Jesus is that brings him forward from others in the crowd. This leper, to some degree, knew Jesus' true identity, and so he came to him. Well, this man had a request for Jesus. Did he not? He did. What does he ask? Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, Lord, you can do this. Now, one thing that we need to understand about this man's request here is that he is in no way doubting Jesus' ability or power to make him clean. No, this is not the case. This man doesn't say, Lord, if you can make me clean. No, but if you are willing, you can do this. So at the heart of the man's question is our Lord's willingness to do this for him, not his power. This man knows that Jesus is able to do this for him, but he wants to know if this is his desire. He wants to know if Jesus would consider doing such a thing for a person like him who was bound in such a horrible condition. Well, friends, I trust that you can see why the man would approach Jesus in this way. Remember, this man was an outcast to society. No one wanted to help him at all. This man was despised by people. Much like those with AIDS in our day, this man's disease had a horrible stigma connected to it. Well, here he is, this leper. And what does he do? He places himself humbly before the Savior's feet for mercy. He wants to know if our Lord Jesus Christ is willing to have compassion upon him. So how would our Lord respond? Would he throw stones at him like some of the rabbis in our Lord's day did when they came close to them? Would Jesus consider this man a wicked sinner deserving of this disease, like many in Jesus' day did, considering this man to be under the judgment of God for his sin, as such people as Miriam was for her sin, as seen in the Old Testament? What would Jesus do? How would our Lord respond? Well, consider with me the answer to these questions by noting, thirdly, in the passage, the loving Savior in verse 3. The loving Savior. Notice again what we read. Matthew says, "Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed. I am willing, be cleansed.'" Well, what a tender scene this is, right? Here we see plainly the great love and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ for this man. Friends, our text says that Jesus touched the leper. He touched the diseased man. The one that others would not go near, Jesus did. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ could have just spoken the word, "Be thou healed," and the man would have been healed instantaneously, our Lord doesn't do this. Our text literally says in 3a that Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him. Now, dear congregation, I ask, could you imagine what this touching of the man from the Savior's hand must have meant to this leper? Think of it. Perhaps it was years since this man had felt the touch of another human being. Perhaps it had been decades since he had ever felt the warmth of a non-leprous person. Well, here the Lord Jesus Christ gives this man exactly what he needs. Here Jesus, because of his great love for him, did what others would not dare to do. He touched him. And I say, what a loving Savior we have. What love and mercy flows from his heart. As the true Messiah, in fulfillment to what was written about him in the Old Testament, Jesus would heal those who were oppressed. Now there's a question that needs to be asked and answered at this point, which is this. Did our Lord Jesus Christ, in touching this man, break the commandment of God, which says that we are not to touch unclean people? And this is set forth in Leviticus chapter 5. Well, to be sure, friends, Jesus did not break this commandment at all. And the reason is because Jesus, in this act of compassion, fulfilled what the law intended by providing cleansing for this man. Remember what our Lord Jesus Christ said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 17, namely, that I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And friends, here we have Jesus fulfilling the law. Now, had Jesus touched this man and contracted the disease himself, then yes, it is true, he would be considered ceremonially unclean. But this is not what happened. No, Jesus' touch made clean the unclean, and so the law of God was not violated one bit. Jesus upheld the law. Never, ever did he break it. Well, thanks be to God that our Savior is not like the religious leaders were in his day. Amen? Although this horrible disease separated the leper from other human beings, it would not separate him from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, in response to the leper's request of making him clean, Jesus says in 3b, note the words again, I am willing, be cleansed. I know you have the power, Lord, but are you willing? I am willing, be cleansed. We see here in this language, dear congregation, that there is no unwillingness in the heart of the Savior to do this man good. No pauses in Jesus' response. No words of, I will not know. Simply, I am willing, be cleansed. Here, friends, we have not only the voice of compassion coming from Jesus, but we also have the voice of power. Be cleansed. Here Jesus speaks as one who is able to make whole those who are sick with just a word. And why is this? Because this is what Jesus does. Because Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh, and nothing is too hard for him. When Jesus speaks, people are healed. And what's the timing of this healing? What does the passage say? How long does it take? Was it a day, a week later, or a month? No. Our passage says, immediately or at once, this man was cleansed. Well, what a scene it must have been, right? Unlike the charlatans in our day who claim that they can heal people, but they don't. This man who had all the sores and rashes upon him and perhaps missing members in his body. In an instant, this man was restored whole. Oh, it must have been a glorious sight. And this man must have been overcome with joy. I mean, could you imagine it? Perhaps, as one writer says, this man now, instead of yelling, unclean, unclean, began to yell out, I'm clean, I'm clean. Well, glory be to God for this account in the Word of God. This must have been the best day of this man's life. Well, having seen then in the passage the large crowd, the leprous man, and the loving Savior, I am willing, be clean. Consider with me, fourthly, the legal command in verse 4. The legal command. Notice the words we read. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, it's interesting to consider why the Lord Jesus Christ here tells this man to say nothing about what happened. Now, of course, there were others around who saw what happened, but it seems that Jesus does not want this news to spread any further. And we know, of course, those of us who are familiar with our Bibles, that often when Jesus healed people, he gave this same command, don't do this. So why is this? Well, it could be for many reasons. I'll just list a couple. It could be that Jesus did not want to draw any unnecessary attention to himself by stirring up more people than were before him now. Or it could be that Jesus wanted to avoid being recognized as a king prematurely. Rather, he came as the suffering servant of Jehovah, and he wanted to be known as that one. Or perhaps it could have been because Jesus did not want to have the authorities against him this early in his ministry, calling him a wonder-working rebel. Well, whatever the case was, sadly, this leper who was healed by our Lord Jesus Christ did not heed his command. Because we read in Mark chapter 1 and verse 45 that the leper went out and proclaimed this healing that Jesus produced in his body freely, and the sad result was that Jesus could no longer enter the city because of it. Now, were the motives of this man pure? I'm sure. He was overcome with joy. He was happy. He wanted to tell people what had happened to him. However, what he did gave our Lord trouble concerning his ministry. Well, our verses end then by Jesus telling this man to show himself to the priest and to offer the gift that Moses had commanded in the Old Testament, and he was to do this as a testimony to them. So what do these words mean? Well, first, the purpose of himself showing himself to the priest, the leper that is, was so that in accordance with the principles of Leviticus 13 and 14, this man could be examined by the priest. The priest in those days operated and acted as doctors. He could show himself to the priest, be examined by the priest, and then be declared clean, and then be restored back to society. Secondly, then, the gift that Moses commanded, the cleansed leper, was that on the first day of his healing, he was to offer two birds, wood, yarn, and hyssop. And then on the eighth day, he was to offer two male lambs, a female lamb, flour, and oil. And all of these things are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 14. And then thirdly, the testimony of which our Lord speaks here is the testimony or the witness of the man's healing to either the religious leaders of his day, or perhaps even the Jewish nation at large. And the purpose was to show that in Jesus commanding this man to obey the law of Moses, that he in fact did not stand in opposition to the law of God, but rather he stood firmly with it. There would be those who would seek to set our Lord forth as one who was a breaker of the law of God. But here, by Jesus saying, do what Moses commanded, he is bearing witness to the fact that he is no breaker of the law of God, nor did he teach others to do so. Well, so ends then this first healing narrative in Matthew's gospel. Here Matthew sets forth Jesus to his largely Jewish readership as the Messiah who could cure people, the Messiah who was willing to cleanse and have compassion on all who come to him for cleansing. Well, in the time that remains then for today, I want to draw out two sets of applications. And the first goes to those among us today who are not true Christians. You're here today and you haven't been saved by the grace of God. You haven't been born again, my dear friend. What can I say to you here this day? Well, what I can say to you, my dear non-Christian here this day, is that you need to see in this leprous man your own spiritual condition before God. Friend, listen. Physical leprosy, just like many other diseases in the Bible, points to a greater spiritual reality. And my dear non-Christian friend, because you have not been cleansed by Christ, you have spiritual leprosy before God. The healings that Christ performs upon others, the curing of leprosy, the making the lame to walk, the rising the dead from their condition, the opening of the eyes of those who could not see. What are all of those things but pictures of what Christ does for individuals when they get saved? And my dear non-Christian here today, this leprosy that this man had is a picture of yourself before God as a stinking, defiled individual, full of sores and uncleanness before your Creator. You're the man in the narrative today, spiritually speaking. Right now, you are unclean in the sight of God because of your life of rebellion to Him. All of your sins, all of your lying, your stealing, your cheating, your not putting God first in your life has made you guilty, unclean, unfit for the presence of God. And you must see this today, my dear non-Christian friend. You're full of disgusting sores because of your sins before God Almighty. But my friend, that's not all that you must see. You must also see that like this man before us today, if you come to Christ, in truth, knowing who He is, that He's the Son of God who's willing and able to save every sinner that comes to Him. If you come to Christ in this posture and say, Lord, here I am. I've sinned in Your sight. I've broken Your laws. Lord, I'm worthy of Your judgment. Lord, cleanse me. Wash me. Make me brand new in Your sight. Oh Lord, blot out my bad record in the courtroom of heaven. Oh God, I throw myself at Your feet for mercy, for forgiveness. For I know I am a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. Oh God, be merciful to me. My dear non-Christian here this day, you must come to Christ just as you are. Come with all your pollution, all your defilement, all your years of not living for Him and living for self. Own your sinnerhood this day. Come and say, Lord, it's true. I am unclean in Your sight. But Lord, based upon our passage, it's clear that You heal those who are filthy. Lord, would You be willing to cleanse me? Interesting, the man says, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Me. I'm the one who needs to be cleansed. Not everyone else out there. Not the lepers in the camp. But Lord, me. My dear unsaved friend here this day, come to Jesus just as you are. And you will find from this Savior that He is more than willing to cleanse you. Jesus died on the cross so that you could be cleansed. Jesus willingly assumed the place of guilty sinners. And on the cross He was willing to be punished for our sins. And He took what we deserve from God Almighty, namely, His wrath and His judgment, so that we could be forgiven, so that by His blood we could be cleansed of our own sins. Would you be cleansed of your leprosy this day? Would you be cleansed from your rebellion against God? Then ask Jesus to cleanse you. Ask Him right now, Lord, please cleanse me. Wash me. Give me a new heart, O God. I've done so many things in Your sight, O God. I know You've seen them all. Make me a new creation, Lord. And my friend, if you do this day, you have the promise of Christ. I am willing. Be cleansed. Be cleansed this day, my friend. By calling on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, turn from your sins and believe upon Him alone for life and salvation. Secondly, then, and lastly for today, by way of application, I want to speak to those among us who are Christians this day. You're here today. You know the Lord in truth. You've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. My brothers and my dear sisters, what can I say to you? Well, there are several things, and the first is this. We learn from our narrative, dear brethren, we learn from our narrative a lesson today about being compassionate towards the outcast of society. And I believe, friends, that this is where we must start as a congregation. As you know, we are in a new area, North Providence. Didn't have that many needy people in Cumberland, some, but not as many in North Providence. But there are needy people all around us, dear brethren. All you need to do is come midweek. As Pastor Jack and I have seen them right outside, sitting on our steps. Needy people, homeless people, people filled with demonic oppression, heartbroken people, people needing money, people who are bound to alcohol. Right here, sitting on our steps. This is what we've seen when we've come. Perhaps you've seen them as well. So I ask you, dear congregation, what are we going to do with these people? What are we going to do? going to pass by on the other side. Going to go our own way. Kick them to the curb. What are we going to do? Friends, I'm convinced that our narrative constrains us to do them good. Our narrative tells us through Jesus' example that we need to seek to minister to people who are in such conditions. We're not to shun them. We're not to despise them. We're to do them good as we are able. Now, of course, this does not mean that we need to be duped by individuals who are tricksters. No. Nor does it mean that we need to be unguarded when we deal with such ones, especially when they ask for money, etc. No. But friends, having said all these things, we need to do them good. Long story short, church, we must be willing to get our hands dirty. I ask you here today, are you willing to get your hands dirty? You say, dirty? Oh, do I have to? Yes. If we're not going to play church. If we're going to be real. If we're going to follow Christ, we're going to have to get dirty. We're going to have to take care of people. Of course, we take care of them physically with the great view to give them the gospel, which is the greatest need that they have understood. But we still have to be willing to get dirty. I ask again, are you willing to get dirty so that others might become clean? This is what it boils down to, friends. And this is what the gospel is all about, right? Jesus became dirty for us so that we could become clean. That's what the cross is all about. He took our dirty, filthy sins upon himself. He was punished for those sins that we committed. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. He became dirty for us. My, oh my, what a great Savior. Let's learn from our Lord's example, dear congregation. We must reflect Christ out of this passage. Help the outcast. Seek to do them good. Give them the greatest good, the gospel. Tell them how they can be reconciled to God. Tell them that Jesus receives wicked, evil, hell-deserving, vile sinners. Tell them it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Repent and believe upon him. Let's go after them, dear congregation. Let's never forget our Lord's great example. Secondly, then, we learn from our narrative today a lesson about the evils of liberalism. The evils of liberalism. Now, when I speak about liberalism, of course, I'm not speaking about politics. And I'll leave my next comment, I was just going to say alone because it's being recorded. I won't go there. But for those of you who don't know, there is such a thing called liberalism within so-called Christian circles. What is liberalism? Well, liberalism is that theology which denies much of the Bible, especially the parts concerning supernatural events. So liberalism denies the virgin birth, denies that Jesus Christ ever walked on water, denies that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And of course denies that he did any such miracles as we have before us today. So what's the problem with such thinking? The problem is it ruins the Bible. It destroys God's word. It destroys our hope and our confidence. And it puts us in the way of destruction. Liberalism sides with modern rationalism, humanism, and makes the scripture of none effect. So friends, we must ask ourselves today, are we going to believe God's word? Are we going to believe the word of man? This is what we must challenge ourselves with. And I bring it out from the narrative, brethren, because liberalism is not a dead matter. It's all around us, especially in this area of New England that we live in. So how do we stand against liberalism? Well, we stand against liberalism by being people of the book. The answer is we stand against liberalism by studying the scriptures regularly and being convinced of the truthfulness of them, saying with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every single part is of God. And that it is all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man or woman, the child of God, might know how to walk in God's way. You stay protected from liberalism by being in the Word of God. You stay protected from it by being in a church that preaches against it. And you're protected from liberalism by having godly people in your life who will warn you against such errors. Dear friends, liberalism, as I say, is alive all around us. And therefore, we must hold to the truths of God's Word. No compromise. No compromise. And if you hear someone going down that path of, well, the Genesis chapter 1 record, how many days did God create the world? And what about this? And is that really that important that Jesus rose from the grave? The virgin birth? Well, we can do without that. You hear that stuff? You warn, exhort, rebuke, as we heard today in the scripture reading. Don't stand for it, brethren. Your soul's condition rests upon it. Say with Isaiah of old, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. May God help us to stand strong. Thirdly, then, and finally, for us who are Christians today, we learn from our narrative a lesson about the willingness of our Savior to do us good when we come to Him. Listen, dear Christian here today. In saying that, I am not saying that Jesus is willing to do us good only the first time when we came to Him, namely when He saved us. No. But I'm saying that our passage shows us of Jesus' willingness to do us good at all times in our life. Listen, dear Christian, Jesus' disposition towards you has not changed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I say, my dear Christian friend, whatever situation you find yourself in, even this day, you must come to Jesus afresh. With all your trials, and have these three words of our Savior before your mind. I am willing. I am willing. Willing to do what? Willing to help you if you're spiritually struggling. Willing to help you in your time of trial. Willing to help you when everything around you seems like it's going bad. I am willing. I am willing to help you. And of course, as we know, dear congregation, Jesus is beyond able to help us. He is so able to help us. He's got all the power invested in Himself to do us good. And since Jesus has done the greatest good for us, dear congregation, in shedding His blood to cancel out our guilt, as set forth in the table, as we'll consider in a few moments, surely, because Jesus was willing to do that for us, He is willing to do all lesser things. If He gave His life for us, will He not help us with the basic concerns of life? Jesus is willing. He's able. He's abundantly able. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think, ask, or imagine. But Lord, it's so hard, the situation I find myself in. Yes, I'm willing to help. But Lord, I'm depressed. I'm willing to help you with that as well. But Lord, what about my financial situation? I'm willing to help as well. Well, friends, because Jesus is willing to do all these things, it means that we must bring these things to Him. Never stop bringing your burdens to Jesus. Never stop. The moment we do, we become practical atheists. He's no longer willing. I've got to bear this all on my own. Really? Not the Christian. He's got shoulders that are bigger than His. that are willing to take their problems upon himself. So, Christian friend, today, whatever burden you're carrying, know that Jesus is willing to carry it for you. Ask Christ, in the midst of your difficulty, to give you help, to strengthen you, to undergird, to minister to you, to teach you much about his grace and his love. He is willing. Doubt no more. Well, before we come to the table for this morning, this afternoon at this time, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Our blessed, willing Savior, we thank you that your heart towards us hasn't changed. And that as we see narratives like this, we are reminded of our own unbelief. Our unwillingness to believe you, Lord, yet your heart is wide for us who know you. Forgive us, Lord, of this. You've got the power, and you are willing. And we thank you that you are so willing to do us good. I pray, O God, that you would do good to all here this day. Those who know you not, O God, that you would grant them repentance of sin and faith in you alone for salvation. And for those of you who know you, O God, if they're burdened, I pray you would lift that burden from them. Give them joy. Give them gladness. Strengthen them, we pray, O God, by your omnipotent power. And we pray all these things, Lord Jesus, in your own holy and blessed name. Amen.